Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to First DC this morning. Glad to see that you're here. Welcome to all those who might be on Zoom. I'm going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. That's why I'm up here instead. But first, I want to make sure that we do go over a few announcements. I want to remind you that I want to have a very brief VBS meeting right after service. We can do it over here under the balcony again. Just want to make sure, just going to get an update of where we are and see if there's anything else that we need and so forth. Just a brief VBS meeting. Please note that there will be a bigger, more intense meeting on August 5th. That's Saturday, just before we get started. Also, I thought I'd just make sure that you know there's a couple of sign-up sheets out there in the lobby. One of them is for the 100th anniversary celebration that's coming up real quick. And then the other one is for National Night Out, if people would sign up to help us out with that as well. And I get the feeling that someone else wants to make an announcement. I see the mic being prepared in the back. Go ahead.
Wake up, everybody. I just wanted to make an extra special plea for the 100th anniversary. We need people to do games. There's no money involved. They're free games, and there's just two games, and it's just a half an hour time slot. So all you have to do is a half hour, and it's either a ring toss or a ball throw. So you have to hand a kid five balls, and then you have to go pick up the five balls that they threw, and they got to give them back to them. So for half an hour, you got to do a little bit of running back and forth. And if you want to have a grandkid or a kid with you to do the running, you could be the supervisor. And if you want to sign up for more than one half-hour slot, you could do a slot when you get there and a slot when you're ready to leave or something. We just need people to help staff those two games. And then there's if you like to do face painting, if you want to do that, pick any time slot you want. And we also need somebody to be in charge of volleyball, just getting it going and, you know, set that kind of stuff. So we need help.
Okay. So, yeah, it's an exciting weekend that we have planned, but it's not going to happen all by itself. So please.
Who do they talk to? There's a sign-up sheet, right?
There's a sign-up sheet out there, yep. And, of course, if you have any questions, you can ask Brenda or Dawn, I would think. They're both back in the nursery. So, yep. So, yeah, we're looking forward to a fun weekend, a fun Saturday, and then, of course, Sunday we'll have our special service with lots of guests here as well. Seemed like there was something else as she was talking that made me... No, I guess it wasn't important. So does anybody else have anything that they want to share with the group that we need to keep in mind? I did just remember my senior moment's over. It was about the website. Our website is up now. It is running. Our new website. And what made me think about that was the fact that that's another opportunity for you to register for VBS online on the website. So we've put that out on the sign now too for people, anybody in the neighborhoods, if you know people that are curious about it, want to attend, please just go right to our website. It's one of the first things you see there. We wanted to make it very obvious. You can just register online. So looking forward to that being an exciting week just after the 100th anniversary. So I mentioned that this morning's service was just going to be a little bit different, so I want to explain what we're going to do just so you're comfortable with it and so that I don't have to talk and explain as we're going through it. But this morning, as we begin our worship, I'll pray to get us started, but I'll give us our call to worship as we normally do. But I'm going to invite you to just sit still, because the praise band's first song is called Be Still. It's a brand new song. I don't think they've played it before. You might know it from hearing it on the radio or something, but I imagine it's a pretty new song for most of you. Listen to the lyrics. Watch the lyrics. Just connect with God as you're sitting here. And when they're done that first song, I'm going to read another couple of verses, and then we're going to go right into our second song, which is a song where they're going to be praying over you. And that's going to be your opportunity, instead of taking the mic around and lifting up prayer requests and praises, as they're singing that song, That's your opportunity to just go ahead and lift your own prayer requests to God. You can just think about it. You can whisper it. You can say it out loud. You're not gonna disturb them unless you start getting up and dancing through the aisles or, you know, doing something like that. But just take that opportunity to lift your own prayers, your own requests to God, your own thanks, your own praises to Him. But everything's just going to kind of move once I get started. And you're just invited to sit there. If you feel like you want to stand up, if you feel like you're led to do that, feel free. But you're also given permission to just sit, be still, listen, and connect with God. So let's pray. Let's get our worship service started this morning. Good morning, God. Good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for loving us enough to watch over us and to give us a new day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to lift our thoughts, lift our voices, lift our praises together, to lift our prayers together, just to connect with you as a group, as your church, as a body of believers. Father, we're doing things a little bit different this morning, but I pray that as we go through it, that it will still honor you and praise you. We just ask you to bless this time, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 57. And I use this because I thought about how many of us come to church on Sunday mornings, and there is a song that goes like this, but it talks about how, you know, everybody asks, how you doing? And of course, we're always, I'm good, and we smile. But we might have had a bad week. We might have had a really rough week. We might have had just a rough morning. But we always come, and we smile, and we say, we're fine. We know that's not always true. Maybe you've had a rough week. Maybe you feel like things are just chasing after you, and you just can't get ahead of it. You can't get ahead of life. It's just throwing so many things at you. Well, this morning's call to worship is for you. It says, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness.
Champion, all that I need. to where He has planned. Jesus Christ, the name above all, will hear my cry whenever I call. I will wait for you, I will wait for you. Holy Spirit, come renew all of my strength. A beautiful spark in this heart and soul will be still and know that my fear is gone. Here in your presence a new song rises to heaven. This heart and soul will be still.
Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe.
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over.
Praise band returns to the congregation. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing our next song, a song about letting God know just how wonderful and how awesome and how mighty He is.
Thank you.
I invite you to take a moment to greet your neighbor. Let them know how happy you are that they're here today. Good morning. You guys up here all by yourself in the timeout corner? All right. Well, before I jump into our sermon, one thing, I had a text, and because I knew the sermon or the service was going to be just a little bit different, I did let her know that I'd be praying for her, but I also had a text from Marlene. She wanted to thank all of you for all the prayers that you've been lifting on her behalf. So I told her that I would let you know that she thanks you. So let's pray before I get into the sermon. Well, Father, I just pray that you'll use me. First of all, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you for the way it sometimes makes us uncomfortable. But we thank you for the way it's been recorded and the way that we can read the stories and sometimes see ourselves, good or bad, in those stories and in those characters. Father, I pray that this different type of preaching that we started last week, I pray that it is to your honor, that it glorifies you and not me. And so, Father, I pray that you'll use me, use this to just be a new, interesting way of having you bring your message to all of us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been spending a few weeks through the summer. We're going to be spending a few weeks through the summer taking a look at famous jerks of the Bible. And we said these guys all have major character flaws that contribute to their ruin. So getting to know these guys and finding out what made them jerks is a good way for us to learn how we can avoid the same mistakes. Last week we heard from a king, and this week, today, we're moving just one step down the ladder to a guy who worked for a king. This guy thought he had it all figured out. He was a man with a plan. But something happened. I don't know if you remember the old Scooby-Doo comics, and at the end, the narrator would always explain how the villain had a brilliant plan. And the villain always said, "And it would have worked, too, if it hadn't been for those meddling kids." Well, the jerk that we're going to hear from today probably felt a lot like that. Today we're going to hear from a man named Haman. And we find Haman in the book of Esther, and you see the chapters there. And this man, well, I'll tell you what, I'll let him tell you. How you doing? Name's Haman. Yeah, I work for King Xerxes. Yeah, he comes to me when he wants things done. I fix things. Now, I'll tell you right up front, if you like happy endings, well, you might as well leave right now. Because the story I'm going to tell, it's a tragedy. It's my tragedy. I'm about to be executed. I can't believe it. I had everything under control. You know, I still don't really know what went wrong. But here's how the whole thing got started. Well, our rich and powerful and very conceited ruler, King Xerxes, he decides to show off again. Only this time, he outdid himself. He spent 6 months showing off his stash of riches to visitors from all over the world. And to top things off, he throws a 7-day party, an all-you-can-eat, all-you-can-drink party. And I'm telling you, when it was time for them people to leave, nobody was sober enough to climb up on their camel and drive home. Now the queen, her name's Vashti, Queen Vashti, she throws a party as well for all the women of the royal palace of King Xerxes. Well, by day 7 of the party, King Xerxes, he's feeling no pain. He was drunk as a skunk, higher than a kite. So he sends some messengers to go get his wife, because he wants to show her off to his visitors. Oh, and that was okay by us, because she's a beauty. We couldn't wait to see her dance. But you know, the messengers come back, and they're all alone. Queen Vashti has refused to come. Oh, she's gonna be in trouble. Who ever heard of a dame saying no to her man? So Xerxes, he up and bans her. He puts a restraining order on her. She is never again to enter the presence of the king. And you know, we all decided that it's probably a good idea to send a warning out to all the wives in the kingdom that they better not do what she done. Every man ought to be the ruler over his own household. Am I right? It's in the Bible. Well, now, the king, he's all alone. He needs a new wife. So his personal attendants suggest that the commissioners from every province should send their finest women to the king's harem at the citadel of Susa. Well, that's what they do. And the king, he chooses one to be his wife. Her name was Esther. And they were supposed to live happily ever after. And so were the rest of us. And life would have been so easy after that if it hadn't been for a guy named Mordecai. I'm telling you, I never liked this guy from the beginning. I mean, he obviously didn't recognize greatness when he sees it, because he never bows down to me like he's supposed to. And besides that, he's a snoop. And worse, he's a snitch. Like the time two of the king's officials, buddies of mine, and pretty good guys if you ask me, they come up with this idea to get rid of good old King Xerxes. Now, don't get me wrong, I know I always use that Your Majesty stuff to his face, but between you and me, Xerxes is starting to lose it. And somebody with my ability and charisma would be much better suited for the job, don't you think? So, Mordecai, who's always sitting at the palace gates, he overhears their plan, and he runs right to Queen Esther, tells her all about their plan. And of course, she tells the king. He looks into it, finds out the story is true, and it's coitons for my buddies. And Mordecai gets all the credit. His name gets recorded in the book of the annals as if he's some kind of hero or something. Now, one good thing that came out of all of this was that I got a promotion. I was named the number one nobleman, just like I deserved. And the king commanded all the royal officials who hang around the gate to bow down to me. I tell you what, that's a pretty nice way to start your morning every day. But guess who wouldn't comply? Yeah, Mordecai. Why, I oughta. Well, that's when I found out he was a Jew. You see, they got this thing about not wanting to bow down to anybody but their God. Is that narrow-minded or what? Well, I needed to do something about this. Mordecai had to be dealt with. And I thought about it, and I decided that, you know what? Just getting rid of Mordecai, that's not enough. We needed to get rid of all of his kind, all of them Jews throughout the whole kingdom. So, me being the brilliant man that I am, and a guy that fixes things, I put together an airtight plan. Now, I started out by playing to the king's biggest weakness, his pride. I informed him that a certain group of his subjects weren't cooperating, that they all refused to obey the king's laws. Then I convinced the king that it would not be in his best interest to tolerate such disobedience. And when I had him worked up to his boiling point, I even offered to put up 375 tons of silver to add to his treasury. Well, the king liked the idea so much, he told me to keep my money and do whatever I wanted with the people. So, on the 13th day of the first month, we sent out a decree to all the provinces with orders to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews. And this decree was going to be carried out on the 13th day of the 12th month. Give them plenty of time to prepare. Well, word got around fast, and the Jews made such a ruckus. I sat down with Xerxes to have a drink one day, but we weren't even able to relax. Them Jews can be really noisy when they're upset. We couldn't even hear each other because of all the weeping and the wailing that was going on outside. So I gets up and I go close the window, but I did get a little satisfaction out of seeing Mordecai down there wearing rags and ashes. He was just wandering around, wailing away. I loved it. Then things got even better. 3 days later, the queen arranged a special banquet just for me and the king, the only people that really matter. And the king was impressed, asked the queen what he could give her. Well, she asked for the opportunity to prepare another banquet for us special guys again the next night. This was perfect. This was exactly the way I expected things to operate once I got into a position of power and control like this. So, I left that first banquet feeling like I was on cloud nine. Well, until I ran into Mordecai. You know, that guy didn't show me any respect at all. He didn't get up. He didn't bow to me. He didn't acknowledge me at all. I was getting a little hot under the collar. He was lucky, though, because I was able to keep myself under control. Well, when I got home, I invited my buddies over to the house. I wanted to let them and my wife know just how privileged they were to be in my presence. I explained in detail all the ways the king had honored me, and I explained how he had promoted me above all the other nobles and officials. And I told him about how Queen Esther gave a banquet for the king, and I was the only person invited. And she has invited me to another banquet tomorrow night. Again, just me and the boss. But you know what? All of this good stuff, which I obviously deserve, by the way, gives me no satisfaction as long as I continue to see Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. So my wife, she comes up with a great idea, and all my buddies agreed with her. They said, hey, have a pole set up about 75 feet high, and in the morning, ask the king to have Mordecai hang up on it. Then you can go to the banquet and actually enjoy yourself. Well, I love that idea. So we did it. Now, we didn't bother to ask the king. We just went ahead that night and put up the 75-foot pole in my backyard. And the next morning, I went to see Xerxes to present my idea to him. But before I had a chance to say anything, the king asks me a loaded question. With a big smile on his face, he says, what should the king do for a certain someone he wants to honor? Well, of course, I assumed he's talking about me. So I laid it on thick. real thick. I say, oh, I think you should give him a royal robe, one that you've worn. And give him a royal horse, one that you've ridden. And put a royal crest on the horse's head. Yeah. Oh. And the robe should be presented in some certain kind of very formal way. Yeah, it ought to be placed on him by a noble. You know, like they do down in Augusta with them green jackets. And then he should get to ride the horse led through town by that same noble. And the noble should have to shout, hey, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Now, as I'm saying all of this, I'm thinking to myself, as I ride my horse through the old town road, should I be ride proud, looking forward, just staring ahead? Or should I give him the old parade wave, you know? Either way, I was so excited about all the attention and recognition that I was about to get. Well, naturally, the king loved my plan, and he says, let's take care of this right away. Good idea. He says, go get the robe and the horse and do everything you just suggested for Mordecai. And he says, and you'll get to have the honor of being the noble who leads him around. Are you kidding me right now? What is happening? It seems his majesty couldn't sleep the night before, and he decided that reading the old royal records might help him get drowsy. And while he's reading, he discovered that Mordecai had never been rewarded for saving the king's life when Mordecai snitched on them two buddies of mine. Oh. So now I had to put a royal robe on this guy and lead him around town on a horse. I mean, that was bad enough, but then I also had to keep shouting about how much the king was honoring him. This was the longest afternoon of my life. Oh. And when we were done, I went right home. I was so humiliated. I was so sure that I had things under control. And when I told my friends about it, they tell me something about how since Mordecai was a Jew, I didn't stand a chance against him, that I was doomed. Get out of here. I ain't scared of nobody. Well, just then, out of the blue, the king's messengers show up, and they whisk me away to Queen Esther's banquet. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Well, I went. Of course, but I was so ticked off now that I really didn't have much of an appetite anymore. So we're sitting there eating our meal, and the king's drinking his wine, and he's in a really good mood. So good, in fact, that he promises to give Queen Esther anything she wants, up to half his kingdom. And when she started talking, it became dead man walking. She tells King Xerxes that somebody's got a plan to kill her and all of her people. Wait a minute. I didn't know Esther was a Jew. Well, come to find out, she's a cousin to Mordecai. How was I supposed to know that these two were related? This is not what I had planned. Suddenly, everything was out of control. Everything had been going just the way I scripted it, and then all of a sudden, I felt like I was in somebody else's script. Somebody else was in control now, and I didn't like it one bit. So, of course, the king, he's outraged. He asks the queen, well, who is he? Where is he, this man who would do such a thing? And she points a finger straight at me. She says, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Busted. I mean, what could I do? Well, the king was so mad, he leaves his wine there. He stomps out. He goes out into the palace garden. And I knew exactly what he was thinking about. I knew I was a goner. I had to do something. I was desperate. And I am not too proud to beg. So I goes over to the queen. I get down on my knees, down on the mat where Esther's reclining, and I'm going to beg for mercy. Oh, but things went from bad to worse. The king comes in right at that very moment, and he thinks I'm making a pass at his wife. There was no chance to change his mind now. And right away, one of them attendants, they tell the king that there's this 75-foot pole in my backyard and that I had it set up for Mordecai. Talk about digging your own grave. And that's where I'm headed now. They're going to take me out and hang me on that pole that I intended for Mordecai. I had such a perfect plan. And it would have worked, too, if it hadn't been for that meddling Mordecai. Okay, well, Haman was right. He was playing a role. Wow, it's a lot brighter in here. No, not me. Thank you, but not me. It was fun. Haman was right. Haman was playing a role in a script that was being directed by somebody else, right? And for a guy that was such a control freak, it wasn't easy for him to accept this, especially when he realized that he ended up digging his own grave. It's too bad that Haman never took the time to listen to those Jews about the source of their faith. He would have learned that the universe does not revolve around him, that he didn't have complete control of his life. None of us really do. We're given the opportunity to make decisions, but overall, there is someone else who is taking control of the universe and of our lives. Haman's problem was that he wanted control. Haman had no notion of God. He expected to run his own life, control his own circumstances, and manipulate all the people around him. And this obsession shows up in Esther 3, 5 to 6, which was part of the earlier acting. But it says, then the royal officials... When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So first of all, Haman just expected to be honored by everybody else. He thought everybody else, short of the king, should bow down to him. And he was working on that step too. He just thought that everybody ought to follow his plan, bow down to him, and recognize that he was the most important person around. And second, then, he was insulted when Haman wouldn't do it, wouldn't honor him, wouldn't bow down to him. And it went so far that he crossed a line to the point where he wanted to kill Mordecai, simply because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he decided to just wipe out the entire Jewish race because of his hatred for one person. One of the reasons Haman was a jerk was because he thought he could bully everybody and make the world turn the way he wanted it to. He was also a jerk because he committed the world's worst incident of profiling, judging an entire ethnic group by his opinion of one person from that group. Now, we could say the Christians today suffer a similar situation. I think people judge all Christians based on their opinion of one or two that they've run into that maybe they weren't very happy with. People judge all pastors based on some of the high-profile pastors that they see on TV that aren't doing the best job that they could be doing. But that's where we need to be careful, because how easily we also sometimes judge an entire group based on our opinion of one representative. You know, them... You fill in the blank. I was going to throw a few out, but I don't want to do that. You all have something in your head where you have created a stereotype. I should say we. I'm not. This is all of us. We're all very guilty of this. We create a stereotype. We group everybody based on one person that we've run into that we don't like. And then all of a sudden, all of them, whatever, end up being on our mind as all being bad. We have to be careful. Another reason Haman was a jerk was because his determination to bully his way to the top blinded him to the obvious, that he does not control everything. The book of Esther is great reading because of the storyline, the drama, the intrigue, the colorful characters, and this plot twist right in the middle of the book. There's more to the book, but that was the end of the story about Haman. And it's the only book in the Bible that never mentions the name of God, but yet it's completely filled with his presence, with his plan. You can see his providence in there and his sovereignty. God orders and controls the universe. And not only is God sovereign over everything, but he has no obligation to explain himself to you or to me. And Haman learned this the hard way. But I think about this too, and I want to be gentle and careful, but I also want you to be aware. How many times do we reposition ourselves when we go to God and we want to know why he didn't answer our prayer the way we asked him to? Doesn't that kind of suggest that we think he ought to just listen to us? We ought to be able to manipulate him? I mean, even Jesus said, hey, if this cup can be taken away from me, right? But he wasn't doing this. He stayed here because he said, but your will be done. Let's think about that. When we're praying and asking God, hey, God, I really need you to heal my mom. I mean, yes, we love your mom. But don't forget to say, but your will be done. You're not here. You're under here. I know that's a tough one. We got to remember who's in charge. Another person who learned that was Job, and I'm not going to stand here and do a Job right now, but I love the last five chapters of Job. Because at first, remember, Job's friends, they do the right thing when they're just there, keeping quiet. But then they make a mistake, and they open their mouths, and then they start talking about what he must have done wrong, and God obviously is this way, and you're obviously cursed because of that, this and that. So after listening to this lengthy discussion about God's character and God's actions and what Job must have been doing wrong, well, God breaks into the conversation. But you notice that he never answers Job's questions. Instead, he has a few questions of his own. Questions like, Job, were you there when I splashed the heavens with stars? Do you know where light lives? Oh, Job, do you make the birds fly? There was a line in the first song, or one of the first songs, that caught my ear when, you know, who holds the wind in his hands, I think was the way the lyric went. All of this is an amazing vision of the vast creative power and awesomeness of Almighty God. And it's his way of saying, I am God and you are not. Any more questions? So for any of you Hamans out there, if you think you are the boss, think again. He is God, you are not. Any more questions? And I'll wrap it up with a bit of a personal testimony here. My former career was in computers, right? It included everything from software development to project management to finally IT manager at Volvo over in Shippensburg. And based on salary and bonuses that I was making, I was able to make some really ambitious plans. And I told my financial planner that I wanted to be semi-retired by the age of 45. And the way things were going, that looked somewhat realistic. Semi-retired, not fully retired, by the age of 45. Well, I think I've shared with most of you that when I finally answered God's call to ministry, I immediately lost my job, which meant we lost our custom-built home. We lost a lot of stuff. We filled two roll-off dumpsters with stuff because we were downsizing from a four-bedroom home on 5 acres of land to a one-bedroom apartment down here in Lebanon as house parents at Jubilee Ministries. There was a lot of stuff that didn't go along with us. Guess how old I was when I got laid off? 45. I had my plans, God had his plans. So instead of becoming semi-retired, God had different plans. And of course, the good thing is, as far as I'm concerned, is here I am today. I mean, he had a great set of plans for me, but it wasn't what I thought I had in mind. The point is, God is in control. He is God, I am not, and that's good enough for me. Let's pray. Well, thank you, God, again, for the way you show yourself, even when you're not identified by name. Help us to always remember to keep you where you belong. We see those bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. Well, somebody needs to change seats. Father, we pray that if we need to get up out of our seat, that you'll make us aware of it. We need to make sure that you are in control of our lives. Amen. And our final hymn reminds us of Haman's problems. As we're singing it, you'll notice some things that were his problems. He thought that he could control his life. He could use his hands, his feet, his voice, and even his silver to make things happen the way he wanted. So, as we sing this song, let's turn all these things over to God so that we don't become Haman's. I'm going to use that last line there. As you go out into the mission field out there, I pray that you will go ever only all for God. And may he watch over you, protect you, and bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.